confident and bold in our faith, as we're going to hear and be challenged by from the text here this weekend. Lord, I pray that whatever you have to speak to each heart, no matter how feeble my words might be from the front, that you would, by your word and by your spirit, do what only you can do, and just do the miracle of growing us and sanctifying us and changing us as we depend on you. And so, Lord, we just pray all these things full of expectation, full of anticipation for what you'll do in our lives, and we pray them all in our only hope of salvation, that is Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Well, 2 Timothy, if you guys want to open your Bibles and turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. What I want to start with this weekend, as I said already, is I want to give you guys just a little bit of the Apostle Paul as an example of faith. That's what we're going to do. We're going to see some of the context and some of the characters and the background of the book of 2 Timothy. So we'll be back and forth quite a bit through this book here in this first message so that you can sort of see a picture of what's going on in this letter. Hopefully you can see a picture of what's going on in sort of the historical background of this letter as well. And a lot of this, really interesting enough, comes right out of the letter that Paul writes to Timothy. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to focus just a little bit on who the author is. The author is Paul. Right, so look at there, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's the one writing the letter. He's writing to Timothy. But a little bit about Paul. Who is Paul? Paul is extremely passionate about one thing. He has been called for one thing by God, and his job is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's so passionate about this, he's sold out for it. In every area of his life, he's living to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. He goes around, I'm sure some of you guys know this, from place to place to place, different cities, to plant churches and have those churches understand who Christ is and what he's done for us. And place after place after place, he's going and he's doing this kind of thing, and it's his passion, it's his pursuit. And if we could just take a moment right at the beginning of this weekend and sort of acknowledge the kind of message that Paul would give, he's going to give a message that helps people to understand who Jesus Christ is. So just let me explain that to you for a minute. Jesus Christ is the one who was born of a virgin. We'll start here. He's born of a virgin, right? So he is born of Mary, but not born of a man. He's born of the Holy Spirit. And those two ideas are very important, right? The idea that he is 100% God and 100% God. Sorry, God's over here and man over here, right? 100% both. And as he sort of comes together, the divine and humanity coming together, he is sort of this new representative head, if you will. He is this, you know, Adam was the first man created, and when Adam fell, all are caught up in Adam and fallen in sin. And then this new man is sort of comes on the scene. The God-man, Jesus Christ, comes on the scene, and he lives and walks this perfect life here, this sinless life here on this earth. And as he walks this sinless life, he's sort of representing, if you will, this new head, this new Adam. Jesus Christ sort of enters into this new sort of way of living where he's living in perfection. And as he lives in perfection throughout his whole life on earth, he walks his way towards the cross. And eventually his life ends as he dies and he hangs on the cross. And when Jesus hangs on the cross, he represents all those who hope in him. And so we know, I'm sure, the gospel message, anyone who hopes in Jesus Christ finds that he pays the penalty for their sins. He dies on the cross and he literally dies to suffer a punishment for sin. And you say, well, why did Jesus suffer for sins? He was perfect. He didn't suffer for his own sins. He suffered for anyone who would hope in him because he could be this pure, perfect, spotless sacrifice on our behalf. And so we call out to Jesus and we ask him to save us. He dies on the cross and our sins are covered. Our sins are paid for. The punishment that we are owed because of our sinfulness, and every one of you in this room is born a sinner and you live a sinner, and so you're deserving of judgment before a holy God. I'm sure you all understand that, right? None of us are perfect. We have to see God as this perfect holy God. And if any of us tries to enter into his presence being imperfect, we will be incinerated. Like, we will not exist anymore. We will not be in the... Like, there's no way for men to be in the presence of God and not die when he's coming to God on his own. We will be put to death. But Jesus Christ comes, dies on the cross, pays that punishment. He dies instead of us. And he goes into the grave. And 3 days later, you can hear Paul going from church to church to church saying these kind of things, right? 3 days later, he rises from the dead. Hallelujah, right? He's not only defeated sin, in other words, the punishment we owe for sin is now paid for, but now he rises from the dead. What does that teach us? Jesus Christ has power over life and death. We who hope in him not only are freed from our sinfulness, but the curse of sin, which is death, and we no longer have to pay that penalty anymore either. We are now new life in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't even end there. He goes up into glory, and there is coming a day, and we still hope and have faith in this day when he will come back. The king is coming. And he's going to come in glory and in majesty, and there will be those who meet him and dwell with him for eternity, and there will be those who are eventually judged for eternity. And it will be the great divide of those who have hoped in Jesus Christ and those who have decided not to hope in Jesus Christ. And so Paul's message is, look back to this page. I know you maybe you think I'm belaboring the point for a minute, but we are not. Look back to this point. Verse 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. This is what he's all about. Life in Christ Jesus. And he goes everywhere to tell everyone about it. And I'll be honest with you guys, right off the bat, I'm sure many of you have sat in church for a long enough time that you've heard this message a couple times, and you think, okay, we already know this, Scott. Tell us something new we don't know. You ought not to be unimpressed by this gospel. You ought to be cheering for joy at this gospel. We ought to be so excited about it. And I sort of fear that as we're unimpressed because we think this message is old school and not so cool, we'd like to hear something new, that our hearts might be in the wrong place. Or maybe I challenge you to even think as we talk about faith this weekend, maybe your faith doesn't really understand what the gospel has done for you. Maybe you don't really accept and fully believe what the gospel has done for you. Because if you understand what you have been saved from and the life, the new life in Christ that you've been given, we should be rejoicing about this. I know it's not normal for us to shout out in a crowd here, so I'll give you guys somewhat of a pass. But it is something we should, in some places, that we're, it is normal to do that. But it's not normal here in southwestern Ontario. So the reality is that we should be overwhelmed with joy because of this. But I'll challenge you to think. Some of us in this room, maybe, might understand the idea of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, life in Jesus Christ, and really, if we're honest, we just think it's a fairy tale. You know, think about it. We're talking about faith in this one Jesus Christ. And we think it's a fairy tale. We know all the words. We know what to say. We think it's sort of this big thing. Our family talks about it. Everyone around us talks about it. We go to church all the time when they talk about it. But it's sort of this sort of mystical thing, fairy tale kind of thing. There's no power in it. There's no reality to it where it's like gripped us in our hearts. I challenge you, if that's where you're at, just acknowledge it. On the other side, some of you may be in the place, absolutely, I know that I need Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I know that I cannot have life without him. I am lost. I'm wretched. I'm dead without him. He is my only hope. And for those, you start living. I mean, this is what happens. You become so gripped by the realities of what you have in Jesus Christ that you start living differently. It affects the way that you live. You can no longer sort of just go on living and doing the same things you've always done. If Christ is your Lord and your Savior, it affects the way you live, right? Your faith affects your living. That's sort of our topic this weekend, right? Living by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ all of a sudden changes everything for you. And you look at the world around you and what they're selling. Think about it. If you know that life is found in Jesus Christ and glory with him in eternity is what it's all about, and living and dwelling with him, and you've been saved from this wretched judgment, the world around you, what's the world busy doing? They're chasing after lies. Chasing after things where they've got this dream about what success is going to look like, this dream about, you know, how they're going to get the most money, how they're going to have the best circle of friends, how they're going to have the most influence, or they're going to be seen by their peers in the best way possible. And people are chasing and chasing after these things. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, your world is upside down from then. You're going to look totally different because you're going to think, why am I chasing after all these things? They're all foolishness. They're all empty. There is no gain in any of those things. Instead, I live for the King of Kings, for reality. They're all deceived. To live by faith affects your entire life. Just simply believing in Jesus Christ like this. And so the question as we sort of work our way into this is, Paul, you can imagine him going from place to place telling people this. And they would lay down their lives and all sorts of crazy things that they would do to sort of lay down their sinful way of living and start this new way. And it would turn the city upside down, it said sometimes. I think Acts 16 defines Philippians like that. Like they'd turn their world upside down because everything changed so much for them. This is what we want to see the Word do with us this weekend. So let's get into Paul a little bit more. That was his message. That's what he's passionate to challenge people about. What else do we know about Paul? Well, we know, if we go out of Timothy just a little bit to give you some context to who Paul is, Acts chapter, he was, I don't know if you guys know this, but at least, Paul was in prison at least four times. Acts chapter 16 is one of the first ones we hear about. He's in Macedonia and Philippi, and you probably know the story of this one. Paul and Silas, they get put in prison after sort of freeing a girl from a demon possession, and the people don't like that because it's lucrative for them. They get money out of this girl who's demon possessed because she's a fortune teller of sorts. And so they free her from that demon possession. They get thrown in prison for that. And what do they do in prison? They have a worship service because that's what you do when you're in prison, right? And as they're praising the Lord, because they have nothing more that they desire to do than to praise the Lord, even though they're suffering for living as a Christian, the Lord shakes the town, shakes the building, shakes the chains on their wrists, it falls off, and they're freed, right? And you know the story, the jailer that was going to kill himself gets saved. Amazing sort of story of in prison. So that's his first time. Then he goes a little bit later, Acts chapter 28. We know Paul is in prison again. This prison, I would suggest, is probably the easiest prison trip he's sort of had. It's almost like people call it, if you read through some of the scholarly work on Paul, they say it's sort of like house arrest. So he would be forced to stay in his home, but lots of people could come visit him. But he's still, you imagine, the authorities of the day, the police and the government of the day, had sort of said to Paul, you must be in prison for believing in Jesus Christ because it's driving everybody else nuts. It's affected his everyday living. And then what's really cool, I think, about that one is sort of his prison, which is sort of his home, becomes like missionary headquarters, and people come visit him, and he starts sending them all over the place, other men to be missionaries, and it's great because they're just going all over the place. We'll see some of that in 2 Timothy 4. Third time he goes into prison is, we don't know exactly where it is, but it's very clear in a couple of the letters, Philippians being one of them, that Paul is writing from prison. Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. Maybe I'll just turn there so you guys hear it. That most of the brethren, trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment, he says, this is Philippians 1:14, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. And then again, I think it's 1 verse 19, he goes, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So it's very obvious in Philippians that he's writing from prison, right? So that would be sort of our third time that he's in prison. And while Paul's in prison there, his boldness is almost sort of seen, as we just read there in 1:19, to stir other people up. Right, so other people are sort of being encouraged in their faith as they're following Paul's example. The other neat thing is we sort of meet and hear more about Timothy in Philippians and this encounter with where Paul writes to the church in Philippi. He actually writes it with Timothy. He writes this letter. And one of the things he says about Timothy, chapter 2, verse 22. I'm not that good at sword drills. But you know, he's talking about Timothy. He says, but you know of his proven worth, that he served me with the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things will go with me. Right? And so he's talking about Timothy like his son. And this is another important thing for us to get some context about the letter of 2 Timothy. Paul considers Timothy like his son, and Timothy is like an example, right? As people see how Timothy lives, because he sends Timothy sort of to be an example and a leader in different churches to disciple them and teach them of the way of life in Christ Jesus. This is what it's all about. And so he's very closely connected to Timothy. That's the third time. The fourth time Paul's in prison. Can you imagine, like, being thrown in prison by the authorities four times now? Is in the book of 2 Timothy, we hear that he's writing from prison. This time, prison is not as comfortable as the other times he's been in. Now, if you're in 2 Timothy, turn with me. We'll look at a bunch of different verses here to get some more context. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. Listen to how Paul talks about his circumstances. He says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What he's saying is, I'm in prison and I'm going to die in prison. He's very clear about the fact that he's expecting that as he goes before the courts, a second time as we'll see, he's going to be killed for his faith. Remember, we're talking about faith this weekend. Paul is so convinced. You see the example that Paul is for us? He's so convinced of his hope in Jesus Christ that he's willing to die for it. if you can connect the dots on that a little bit, you can see that Paul is, a lot of people believe this is the last letter that Paul wrote. These are sort of his final parting words. At least they are to Timothy. He's hoping that Timothy's going to come to him. But this is the final letter he writes to Timothy. And as he writes this letter to Timothy, we need to almost read it as if, like, Paul has a lot of urgency in this letter, a lot of, like, sort of expectation. You need to hear my last words, Timothy. You need to understand these are the key things you need to live by as you're going to continue to advance the faith, because I'm going to be killed soon for this faith. And it's on you next, sort of thing. If we keep that in mind when we go through the book of Timothy, remember, Timothy's dead now, just like Paul is. And so as we read the scriptures, this is for us, for you and I, who claim to follow Jesus Christ, who claim to have faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to hear a lot of encouragement, a lot of hard challenges about what it looks like to live as a Christian. That's what's on Paul's heart and Paul's mind. And it's going to cost Paul his life. And he's going to say to Timothy, it may cost you your life, but suffer. Suffer for your faith. And I know you guys may think, man, Scott, you're really hitting, like, it's just super serious right away about this sort of living faith thing. You're talking about dying right away. People don't die for their faith anymore. We live in a country that's so comfortable, right? I mean, it's easy to be a Christian here. We don't have to take it as seriously because it's easy to be a Christian. I don't know if you guys know this or not. Maybe you do. But in the last 100 years, there have been more Christians who died for their faith than in the last 1900 years. We think it's easy because we're comfortable in our nice big homes and our, you know, and with our nice cars and all the kind of wealth that we have and the freedoms that we have. And those are all good things unless they're lulling us to sleep to stop living by faith. The reality is the enemy is attacking on all fronts. He's attacking the church. And we need to wake up. We need to be challenged to live by faith like we are in the midst of a battle. That's what Paul's trying to get across. As he writes this to Timothy, he's going to say over and over again, stand firm in your faith. Understand how serious the stakes are. And so a little more history, just so you can see again what Paul's been going through. If you look, this, I find this very interesting to see how much information Paul gives us about his circumstances. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, a lot of people believe that this is how Paul has been put in prison, is from this man named Alexander. Paul went on a trip to Troas. I'll clarify, we do not know this for sure because the scripture doesn't tell us exactly, but it would make a lot of sense. Paul was on a missionary journey. He was in Troas, and when he's in Troas, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. And the assumption is there that he was in Troas. Alexander strongly opposed him. He's a coppersmith, probably a guy who makes idols and things like that. Did not like what Paul was preaching because it was not good for business. Paul got arrested very quickly and sent to Rome, so quickly that he left his coat and his books and stuff like that there, right? Look at verse 13 of chapter 4. He says to Timothy, Timothy, when you come and bring the coat with me, or bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. That's another cool little tidbit. It's thought that some of those are the scriptures, the New Testament kind of scriptures that he may have had already, some of them with him. So that's sort of the, you know, you get some of that circumstance. It's not certain, so hear me, this is my maybe assumption on that one a little bit, but Paul is thrown in prison by some means or another for the fourth time in Rome, and he's in prison there writing to Timothy. We know that for sure. 2 Timothy 1, verse 16 and 17 says, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. It's very clear he's in prison. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. So he's speaking about Onesiphorus, but in that he's saying, I was in prison. Chapter 2, verse 9, Paul is also going to say it here, for which I suffer hardship, even imprisonment as a criminal. Paul is in prison. It's very clear he's in prison. The next thing we need to say, need to see is that as he's in prison, he's undergone some kind of a trial of sorts, and it hasn't gone well for him. Chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. I know we're going back and forth, but it's helpful to see the context of where Paul is when he writes this letter. At some point during his imprisonment, Paul went before the judge. Can you imagine? He's going before a judge to stand for your faith. You get arrested by St. Catherine's police, and you got to go stand before your faith. Stand for your faith and give a testimony of the fact that you believe in Jesus Christ. What the Word of God says is the truth. What Jesus Christ says is the truth. He is our only hope. The way the rest of the world is living is based on lies. And you have to profess that before the people. Well, here's what Paul says. At my first offense, when I tried to do that, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Even those in the church, it seems, were too almost scared in their faith to try and join Paul as he stood for his faith. But the Lord, verse 17, stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. So Paul is going through harder and harder times. Every time almost he goes into prison, it gets more and more difficult for him. And you've got to sort of, I want you to resonate with and understand what it's like for Paul to have gone through this. He is very lonely. It's very clear this time when he's in prison that he's very lonely. He says in chapter 4, verse 11, Luke alone is with me. That means everybody else has left. He's so lonely, like he just really appreciates. We read earlier, chapter 1, verse 17, and Onesiphorus searched for him and comforted him. And he's like, and on top of that, Paul says three times in this letter to Timothy, come to me soon. Look at chapter 4, verse 9 and chapter 4, verse 21. He says, do your best to come to me soon. Do your best to come to me before winter. Probably because he doesn't have his coat either, right? It's in Troas, so that might be the other reason why he wants him to come. But he knows he's going to die soon. You can feel the tension in the letter if you start to understand this context of why Paul is so passionate as he's going to challenge Timothy in this letter. And on top of this, there's those who have deserted the faith. I don't know if there's any in the room or not, but for those of you who profess to be believers, the Bible does not make any bones about the fact that there are some who think that they're believers, profess to be believers, and as they grow up, they walk away from the faith. Here we see that the Bible's not hiding that reality. Here it says so right here. You've got chapter 4, verse 10. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas, if you read Philippians, and there's one other book, actually, I was trying to find it quickly here beforehand, but Demas is known as being part of Paul's missionary team just earlier in the New Testament. Literally a missionary, and he walks away from the faith. And then chapter 1, verse 15. Phygellus and Hermogenes in Asia, they've turned away from Paul. Chapter 2, verse 17, you have another example of people who are sort of swerving from the faith and trying to draw others away with them. There's people on every side that are sort of trying to abandon their faith, to walk away from their faith, and Paul's watching this happen. These people that he loves and he cares for, and they're walking away from their faith. How does this kind of thing happen? Imagine how discouraging that is for a guy who's sitting in prison, giving his life committed to this hope that he's got. And what I really love in the midst of that, when Paul's suffering, like Paul is not giving up, Paul is pressing, despite the fact that he's undergoing all this suffering, all this hardship, living in prison, going to die soon, he is sending out people left, right, and center to continue to advance this gospel because he has not lost hope. He hasn't lost hope at all in the hope that Jesus Christ is King and he's coming back one day and that he is our only hope of salvation. Like, no matter how hard it gets for him, he hasn't lost hope. Listen to the different people. He says in chapter 4, verse 20, in a recent journey, Paul left Erastus at Corinth. And again, in chapter 4, verse 20, it says, Trophimus, who was ill, I left at Miletus. 4, verse 13, we know Carpus is in Troas with Paul's coat. Chapter 4, verse 10, Cretans has gone to Galatia. Chapter 4, verse 10, Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Chapter 4, verse 12, Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. And it's like, even when he's in prison, he's like just sending people, you need to get the message of the good news of Jesus Christ out. That's all he cares about. He will not let up on it, no matter how tough it gets. That's important for us to see. As we enter into this book of Timothy, it's really important for you to see that Paul has not and will not lose his faith in Jesus Christ in the midst of that. I want you to do a little exercise with me. You guys are pretty imaginative young people. I'm sure you've got great imaginary brains. Use them for a minute with me. I want you to stop for a minute, just for a moment, thinking about the circumstances in your life. Stop for a minute thinking about all that's going on, all the anxieties you've got, all the jokes that you're ready to tell your friends later tonight as you're having a good time. Stop thinking about all the, maybe the stresses and worries you've got with school or the family things you've got going at home that you're frustrated with. Stop thinking about all those things just for a moment and try to imagine that you are with Paul in prison. You've undergone the same things Paul has gone through. You're sitting there knowing you hope in Jesus Christ and you've been imprisoned once, Acts chapter 16. Between there, you've been beaten to almost within an inch of life. Like, he was literally beaten where people left him for dead. And then he goes in prison again. And then in Philippians, we know he's in prison again. And now here in Timothy, he's in prison, like, over and over again. And on top of that, I don't know how much you guys know about Paul before he was saved, but he lived in a world where he had power and money and influence and friends, and he was the elite of the elite in his society. He lost all of that stuff. He'll say later in Philippians, like, I count all those things like rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, right? He lost all of that stuff. All the fame and fortune and all the things the world says are valuable. Plus he's suffering and suffering and suffering. Imagine you're with him. Imagine we're with him in prison. And it's that hard to be a Christian. I think if we're honest, if I'm honest, If it gets that hard to be a Christian, and I hope I wouldn't, but I sort of wonder, if it gets that hard to live for Christ, where it is nothing but suffering all the time, I may just say, you know what, if this is what it means to follow God, I'm out. If it's that difficult to follow God, then what kind of God, why isn't he nice to me? Why doesn't he give me nice things? Why does he make my life so difficult? If that's who God is, what's the deal? But Paul doesn't do that. Paul instead is like completely, passionately continuing to press into the gospel of Jesus Christ, press into his hope and into his faith. What's the difference? Right? Imagine how difficult it would be to undergo all that suffering. What's the difference? Why does Paul have such a different perspective? Well, I would suggest to you that the reason why some of us would want to cave and give in on our faith is because we sort of determine who God is based on our experiences. Just listen with me for a minute. If you guys, this is an important thing for us to understand in the example Paul gives us. We determine who God is based on our experiences. Maybe, okay, so I'll let you guys jump back into your own heads, and I want you to deliberately do that, actually, and think about your own life for a minute. Think now about the difficult things that are in your life. I know you're teenagers. Life is tough sometimes as a teenager. It's confusing at times. There's a lot of pressure, social pressure. There's pressure about what you're going to be doing with your life later on, those kind of questions maybe you're dealing with. You've got siblings and family that are just not always that nice to deal with, and life sort of gets hard that way. And if you're here and you're trying to live as a Christian in the midst of this world and you go to school of some sort, then that's difficult because there's lots of pressure. People do not like you being a Christian. To be bold as a Christian will receive some kind of, you'll be made fun of some sort or different things like that. Some of you guys may be here, and I don't know what your home life looks like. Maybe mom and dad fight all the time. Life's hard. Life's difficult. Anxiety, I don't know if you know it or not, but anxiety covers so many teenagers in our day and age. It is like an epidemic. Life is hard for you. Remember, you're trying to connect here. Paul's life, how difficult his circumstances were. Your life can be difficult, and it can be full of hard things to understand. And I'm telling you that if you look at your life and try and interpret who your God is, who your faith is in based on your circumstances, your faith is going to fall apart. You cannot determine who your God is based on your circumstances. What you need to do is have the perspective Paul has. Let me show you here from Scripture why Paul's faith is so strong. Turn to 2 Timothy 1 verse 12 for a minute. This is such a key verse to understanding Paul's example of faith. Paul says this, "For this reason I suffer these things," right? You wonder, why, Paul, would you suffer these things? Why would you endure this? Why wouldn't you just give up on it? He says to Timothy and to us, "For this reason I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed." And I just love that. "For this reason I suffer these things, and I will not be put to shame." Do you get what he's saying by that? Like, the world has literally beaten him down, humiliated him, thrown him in prison, as if to say, "Paul, your way of living is not worth it. You ought to be ashamed of yourself, Paul, for choosing to follow Jesus Christ, because look what it's gotten you." Right? You try to follow Jesus Christ, and life gets hard for you. You don't get to do all the fun things that we get to do. You have to live a harder life. It's going to be difficult. You're going to be made fun of. You're going to be ridiculed. And Paul says, "I will not be ashamed." You can't, no matter how much you try to make me think that I'm wrong and that I'm wasting my life because I'm hoping in Jesus Christ, Paul says, "I will not be put to shame because I know who my hope is in." Right? You can't put me to shame. And I think the same with us. Hopefully we would have faith in God and be able to say in the midst of our circumstances, "I will not be put to shame. I will not give up on my hope in Jesus Christ." And why? Look at this verse again. He says, "For this reason I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed." Why? "For I know who I've believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Two huge things I want you to see in that little verse there. I know who I've believed, and I'm convinced he's able to guard it until that day. That little word there, I don't know if you guys like writing in your Bibles, but I do it quite a bit. Underline those two things. I know and that day. Those are two important things to see in that one little verse. I know, which what it means is that I do not understand. I know who God is. I know who Jesus Christ is because I've found it in his word. And he's informed me of it. And it has become like a solid rock to me. I know it because I've been taught it and discipled it by other people around me. And so I've learned who God is because I've been taught it and it's become part of my heart. And it's basically, this is the foundation that I stand on, is what I know about Jesus Christ and about God. That is so much different from somebody who says, I'm going to know who God is based on how nice he is to me today and how easy my life is today. Right? He's firmly planted in what he knows about God. And the second thing is, he knows where his hope is in and what that day is going to look like. He knows that he is going to walk with Jesus Christ for 10,000 years sort of thing, right? We've been with him for 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing his praise than when we first began. He's just so excited about what he knows he has in Christ for the rest of eternity that bring it on, he says. You can't take this away from me. I know what I've got in Christ. I know who he is and I know what I have with him for eternity. Nothing that you can throw against me now is going to hinder me from that. His faith is so built on what he knows about who God is and what God has established for him in the future. It's very clear that's his hope. Go right to the end of the book. You hear, we read it already once. He says, chapter 4, verse 8, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. The exact same phrase. But this is what's on Paul's mind. This is why Paul is such an example of faith to Timothy, right? He's deliberately trying to be, as he disciples Timothy in the faith, he says, look at my example and follow me. That's what we're going to see tomorrow morning, actually. Follow me. That's our call. But this is Paul's example of faith. He knows who he's believed. Not his circumstances are informing him about God, and he knows what his hope is in the future. Let me challenge you with that second thought. Again, our experiences or our circumstances, if we think that the win for our life or victory in life or success in life is short-term gain, is money here, is power here, is pleasure here, is appreciation by others here, being valued by others here, if we think that's where the win is, that's what success looks like, I'm telling you, our vision is way too short. Our vision should be on that day, like Paul's is. It changes your whole perspective. It really does. It gives you a different perspective on how to look at every circumstance you go through. I'm telling you, some of you guys, in this room, chances are every one of us is going to suffer. You're going to die at some point. Either I heard it said once, if you live long enough, every one of you will suffer, or you'll die young. You're going to go through hardships. Life is not going to prove itself to be easy to you. So what perspective are you going to have? Are you going to have a perspective that you're going to think, how the circumstances come, if God brings it on and it's pain, I'm going to be mad at God because I can't believe in a God like that? Or are you going to say, I know who I've believed in and I'm persuaded that he is able? And he's able to bring me and he's bring what I've hoped in all the way to that day, right? You see those two ideas there. This is what Paul wants to encourage Timothy with and encourage us with by extension. We need to see that example. That example, we have to put our framework around that example so we can see the urgency that Paul's going to challenge us with as we get into this text in the next couple sessions. So two main reasons here that Paul is writing to Timothy. The first one is, very simply, Paul wants Timothy to come to him. Right? That's pretty clear. He says it three times in this text. Come to me soon. Come to me soon. I long to see you with tears, he says in chapter 1 as well. The second reason, and this is the big one, is he wants to encourage Timothy to stand firm in his faith. This whole letter is written that Timothy would continue to stand firm and be an example for faithfulness and hope in Jesus Christ. That he'd live by faith and he'd live it out boldly. And he'd sort of just live it on fire for God sort of thing. So what I want to do is quickly, you know, just listen to this list of verses. This is throughout the book of 2 Timothy. Listen to the list of verses here where Paul is exhorting Timothy to be firm, to be bold, to be courageous in his faith. Listen to these verses. I hope the word of God is sort of the thing that's moving as you listen to these. Paul says to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 5, I'm mindful, Timothy, of the sincere faith, right? This is what's on his mind. The faith that's in you, which was in your mother and your grandmother. And I'm sure that it's in you as well. So since you have faith, verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. In other words, light it up, like light that thing up sort of thing. If you have faith, get it on fire for the Lord. It ought to be consuming you. And then he says, for God has not made us, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and of discipline. Notice the things Paul's telling Timothy he's given him. God's given you power, he's given you love, he's given you self-control or discipline. Therefore, don't be ashamed. Be unashamed living in your faith. You can see how he's wanting to push Timothy and push him. You go a little bit further. He says, chapter 1, verse 13, follow the pattern of the sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Follow me, he's saying, in the example I've laid out for you. Chapter 2, verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 3, join me in suffering. Follow me in suffering, Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 8, remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead. Chapter 2, verse 10, endure all these things for the sake of the elect. Chapter 2, verse 15, do your best to be one who can handle the word, right? Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. You can hear Paul's pushing Timothy. He's pushing us. Live your faith out. What is it going to look like for you to live like you believe in Jesus Christ and everything else doesn't matter near as much? Chapter 2, verse 24, serve the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 10, he says here a list of things in chapter 3, verse 10. Now you followed, again that topic of followed, we'll get to tomorrow morning. You followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance, my persecution, and all the sufferings that happened to me. You followed. In other words, you joined me. You know what it's like to live this life of faith, Timothy. Live it out. And then in verse 14, he'll say, now you continue in the things that you've learned. Don't stop. Don't stop living out your faith. Chapter 3, verse 16, use Scripture. Scripture should inform you and teach you and rebuke you and train you in righteousness so that you're prepared to do all the good works God has for you. And then chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, through this whole book, 4 verse 1 and 2, I solemnly charge you. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who's judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready. Like over and over again, this whole letter is intended to say, Timothy, you need to be on fire for living for the Lord. Your faith needs to be so firmly founded in Jesus that you turn the world upside down around you. Like you see how different the world is. You see how crazy they are for not hoping in Jesus Christ, and you live radically different. So I want to ask you guys some questions. Just in closing here this evening, that you could think about. I know we started with a little bit of prayer. I'm going to challenge you at some point tonight or tomorrow morning before we meet again that you spend some time in prayer just thinking about these things. So you'll see these questions on the screen. How seriously are you living for Christ? Like the idea is that the Word of God would prick your heart, right? That's what we're hoping here happens. And that you'd be honest between you and God. Not to me. I'm not easily impressed by what you have to say. Don't need to be impressed by what you have to say. You and God, the Lord is asking you from his word, how seriously are you living for Christ? We are going to be called to live a life of faith. How seriously are you going to live for Christ? How, maybe this is another one. How happy are you in your faith walk? Where is it at? Is it almost null and void? You go to church and sort of do your devotions once in a while and that's about it? Or are you on fire living your faith out? You know where you're at, so I'll ask you the next question. What are you willing to do to get more serious about your faith? We are pushed, we are going to be pushed by the Word of God to be honest about where our faith is at and then live it out. And then the last one is, will you ask God to move in your heart through his Word? We did that already once. I'll challenge you to spend some time in prayer by yourself, you and the Lord, and ask God, God, I do not live the faith life I should be living. Help me. Because I'll tell you, none of us are strong enough to do it on our own. Timothy's not. Chapter 2, verse 1, what does Paul tell Timothy? You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We're going to use that one a couple times. We get strength to live our life of faith from Christ Jesus. That's why you ask God to help you do this. But as he strengthens you and you draw near to him, you will find that there is life in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's message was all about. There is life to be found in Jesus Christ. You need to know who God is. Seek and know who God is and have firm confidence in who you hope in, right? I know who I believe and I'm confident that he's able. That should be our cry. That should be our prayer. And so hopefully the Lord stirs that in our hearts this evening. Let me just close in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, I thank you so much that your word is powerful and that your spirit moves as you desire. We have no idea what you're doing in hearts here this evening, what you'll do in hearts here this weekend. But I have no doubt that you are a God who plans everything out perfectly, orchestrates everything out perfectly in accordance with your own will. And Lord, you intend to do work in some of our hearts this weekend. I pray all of our hearts. There's none of us that don't need to hear the challenge to be honest about where our faith is at and to live more ferociously for Jesus Christ. Lord, help us with this. Help us to know and see, even this weekend, that we are strengthened in the grace and strength that's in Christ Jesus. This is not a call for us to do it in our own strength, but to dive deep and to dig deep into hoping that you would supply us with the strength and then find that you supply everything we need. according to your riches and glory. God, help us with this, I pray. I pray that you'd convict us, challenge us, help us to be so honest about where we're at. I know there'll be conversations that happen maybe in different homes throughout the evening tonight. I pray people would be honest with brothers and sisters around them about where they're at. That you'd provide opportunity for conversations, that we would just be able to say, yeah, I know where I'm at, I know where I need to be, and it's not the right place. Lord, help us to be honest, to confess, to grow, and that we'd sense that you're moving and you're working in our lives. And that we would be living more and more and more for the sake of your great name. The song we sang earlier is on my mind, Lord, that we would just be concerned about your great name, that we'd understand that everything is worth sort of suffering through for the sake of living to proclaim your name like Paul does. Help us with this, Lord, we pray, that we would be living for you. We ask all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.